All right. Well, we want to get started here. The lesson might be a little long. I've got things to talk to you about, beholding Christ in the Old Testament. We want to look at identifying Christ in the Garden of Eden. And we see here the God's salvation through judgment. Now, you understand then that while the Bible talks about God doing this and that in the Old Testament, whenever it is an appearance, whenever it is a personal conversation, whenever it is God dealing personally with this material universe, that's Jesus Christ. It is not as he was after he was born in Bethlehem. He didn't have a human body at this time, but something like the angels who have a body. Now, Christ didn't have to have a body. We find that he's called the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, in a number of places. And so that seems that the angel was working in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. So and the burning bush, God speaking there. So he's quite capable of appearing in any way he chose. So let's look at this. Genesis 3:14-15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. So here is Christ called Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah, personal name, the Elohim, the all-powerful one. Said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Cattle is the word for domestic animals. And above every beast of the field, and that's the non-domestic, though, more of the wild animals. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this is sometimes called the proto-evangelium, or the first giving of the gospel. And it's just the briefest concept that there will be a Savior, one to take vengeance on the devil himself. So our text quotes God speaking to Satan in the presence of Adam and his wife in the midst of the curse. This is as he speaks the curse to, and that's cursed above all animals. And evidently, I'm just guessing, the serpent at that time had been walking upright, because part of the curse is that be on the belly and mouth that close to the ground is going to eat dirt, you know. So that seems to be a thing. I've mentioned before, but somebody showed an x-ray of some large snake of South America, and it had hip and leg bones put within it. So under some circumstance, the legs would be there. But that seems to have been reversed here. Now, so in the midst of that curse, God embedded his promise of a Savior for mankind. There would be one that would come, called here the seed of the woman, that would bruise his head. So let's look at the timing of the promise. God deals first with Satan. You have to understand that here was the temptation. It's my view, it was the view of some of the older theologians, that this is when Satan sinned. That it was not some previous time he'd just been hiding in Mordor or something. It was just that I think this is when he sinned, when he tempted Adam and Eve, even Adam, the first pair. So the idea here is that God is now confronting him with this. So he begins with the one most responsible for man's fallen condition, because if you can imagine this, before this, no one had ever rebelled against God's will. There was not a whole lot of people around. There were angels and so on. But I think even the angels here were first sinful. So God turned Satan's victory into a curse. Thou art cursed. Now, verse 14 we were looking at is addressed to the serpent, who must have had in some way consented to Satan's use of him. Now, this is not clear to me. We don't understand how much the animals, you know, had minds and understanding and all that kind of stuff. But in some way, the serpent was cursed for being willing to be used of Satan. God doesn't punish people because they were picked up and used. Verse 15 clearly addresses the personality inside the serpent, Satan himself. And so this is what's going on here. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't understand. People have guessed along. John Gill, I think of him as a very sober intellect and so on. He said he thought that the animals before sin came, the beginning animals could speak. And he thought maybe it was by mental telepathy, that they didn't mouth the words, they just thought the words and came across. So I thought that was rather science fiction-y of him. But anyway, I don't see any evidence of that. But here was the animal talking, and Eve didn't seem to be surprised. What? He's talking? Of course, everything was brand new, so maybe everything was a surprise and nothing was a surprise. Everything was brand new. What? A tree that's green and yellow and green. Whoa, look at that. Plums. Over here, strawberries. Who knew? Everything would be a surprise. Everything was new. But we don't know anything about that. But then number two, God turned Satan's friendship. Hey, old girl. What you doing? I'm just looking at the tree. Oh, well, why don't you eat it? You know, friendship, no, turned it into enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Enmity is the word for hostility. Is that clearer than enmity? We don't usually hear the word enmity anymore. Hostility, the extreme ill will or hatred that exists between enemies, the thing that makes them enemies. So they were now declared to be enemies. And number three, God turned Satan's future into a struggle. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. This is looking into the future. This is what will happen. And then number four, God turned Satan's ultimate achievement into defeat. This was a move by Satan to take authority over mankind, to ruin mankind's rule of the earth. He was given dominion over the animals and everything. And he was to be a ruler on the earth, giving God's rule through him. He was the mediator of God's rule, God's kingdom on earth. And so this was ruined by sin. And Satan, I think, was wanting to take that place. He wants to take the earth and rule it. When he's given that chance in the tribulation period, he does that. He does that with the Antichrist, has Antichrist be the mediator between Satan and the world. And you see what kind of, you know, as you read about the tribulation period and the horrors of it, you find that this is what he wanted to do with the world. So the word translated bruise probably means to crush. If you think of stepping on the skull of the serpent. Job uses this word as to break. Job 9:17, for he breaketh me with a tempest. God breaks me, Job says, with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. So at this point, God orients his work, God's work, in the world against Satan and against sin. things are not going to go well now. So there's a struggle for mankind working, struggle for womankind in childbirth, struggle for Satan just to accomplish his goal. Secondly, then, we see God deals first with salvation. In the midst of the curse, he deals first with salvation before laying on woman pain in childbirth and rebellion in marriage. We see this in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. She had not brought forth children by this time, and that would have been evidently relatively painless. Hard to imagine that process without pain, but God can do anything. But now there would be pain, sorrow. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, or subject to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What we find here, if we get into it, we don't have the time to do that with all of these verses, but that she will want to rule her husband. This is the problem in marriage, is that God gave man the duty to rule, and the wife the duty to submit. And but within her, she wants to be the one ruling. And that is the essence of the problem in marriage. Then number two, before laying on man, wearying labor to survive before death, that he's going to die, but he has to labor hard. Genesis 3:17-19, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. He was not cursed. Eve was not cursed. I'm calling her Eve in contradiction to what I'm going to tell you later. But anyway, the point is, she didn't have a name yet. But cursed is the ground for thy sake. And this is for his sake, for his betterment. Working hard to make a living is God's plan for us so that we turn to him. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth, the ground. Evidently that was not done. All harmful things hadn't happened yet. But with the birth of sin came decay, destruction, and things that would hurt and kill. In the sweat of thy face, we've abbreviated it to the sweat of the brow, but sweat of the face. You've been working someplace where you had the entire face sweating, dripping, you know that. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. People like to say to people who insulted them, who do you think I am? God says, I know who you are. You're dirt. I made you out of the dirt. And I don't know who you thought you were, but I warned you out of love not to eat this because then you would die. Now, you didn't know what that meant, but you will now. Then number three, God gave the promise of a Savior. And this is the key to this. This is why it's called the first gospel. I will put enmity between thy seed, he says to Satan, and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise or crush thy head. So the defeat of Satan would come by the hand of the culmination of the woman's seed line. This is more than we can get into again, but God's plan for loving rescue is first revealed. True victory over sin and guilt must be made by a Savior. They were not left to do it by themselves. They could not. This was something that would take someone greater, broader, more powerful. God is not first judgment and fury with man. God is first love and judgment. Judgment is his strange work. Occasional and strange work. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This is who God is. And Isaiah 28, where I got the phrase, Verse 21, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work." What work? His strange. This is the word estranged, like father and son or mother and daughter or something are estranged. They're not talking to each other. They turn their back on each other, not talking. His estranged work. "And then bring to pass his act," but his strange, this is foreign or alien, something that's not normal to him, his strange act. So people are so aghast that God would bring judgment upon the people of the Old Testament. And the question is, since everyone is a sinner, since everyone deserves death, how few times he visits that upon them. We are all deserving of his wrath, but judgment comes very seldom. It's noticeable when he does it there in the Old Testament. So it's his foreign work, his strange work. All right, secondly then, let's look at the seed of the promise, the interaction of the seeds. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." So in the days to come, Adam's wife would dearly regret her part in the fall. You see what he put upon her. Every day of her life would be filled with the effects of sin. She would see that the nature around them has turned bad. There, I think that's when mosquitoes turned from lovable little insects into things that injected you with itch and sucked your blood out. little vampire insects. She would see her family horribly affected by sin, one son murdering another. She would truly hate evil and the evil one. So the interaction of the seeds, then the seed of Satan, and we see a spiritual seed. Satan doesn't have actual children, but he has a spiritual seed. We see this, Christ recognized it, John 8:44a, speaking to the religious leaders who seem to be the pinnacle of godliness. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." You're going to act like your father. You're a chip off the old block, see. And you can't, and your father, spiritual father, is Satan. 1 John 3:8 A, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." See? Seed, "for the devil sinneth from the beginning." So Satan's seed is broader in its scope than the seed of the woman. What we're going to recognize here is that the seed of the woman, actual physical seed, but it's going to end with Christ, and that'll be the final fulfillment. So we see, secondly, there's an attacking seed. "Thou shalt bruise his heel." So Satan's seed will attack the seed of the woman. It speaks of ungodly hatred. It speaks of murder. John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord," the master of the servant, the slave. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So we are going to be treated like Christ was treated. And who is behind all that bad treatment? Satan. But not Satan directly, but his seed. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This is the bruising of the heel of the woman's seed. And then it will be a ruling seed. Satan's seed will be ruling. "It shall bruise thy head." This is understanding then that the word head often refers to a ruler, a king, prince. And since the woman's seed is fulfilled in King Jesus, the head that Jesus will destroy, will crush, will be Antichrist. That is the ultimate seed of Satan, ruling the world in Satan's place. So Christ being the Son of God, brought mercy and justice and peace and salvation, and Antichrist, being the ultimate seed of Satan, will bring destruction and murder and hatred and deception. Now, I thought that was interesting that reading Charles Spurgeon, he was no premillennialist. He had been swallowed up by the Reformed thinking of the time. But he said on this verse, "It shall bruise your head," and referring to head, there is the breaking of Satan's regal power. Regal means royal, means kingly. And that regal power will be Antichrist, you see. So Christ gave a parable about the tribulation period from Matthew 13. Most of the parables there are very directly about the tribulation period. He's speaking to Israel, who Israel will go through the tribulation period. 38 to 40. "The field is the world. The good," this is the interpretation of the parable. "The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares," the weeds, "are the children of the wicked one." That's the evil seed. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Now, this is a very specific time at the end of the tribulation period. Christ comes. Remember the picture of the dividing of the nations and the judgment of the nations. That'll be the judgment of the Gentiles. All Israel will be saved at that point, so we imagine them standing with Christ as he's there at the judgment. And so then he finds some that he divides out, and he says, "You didn't help me, you didn't feed me, you didn't visit me in prison." And they said, "Well, when would we ever see that?" He said, "In that you did it not to the least of mine, these my Jewish brethren." And so he says, "Depart from me." Well, at that concept of departing, the angels come and actually take them away in death, take them away to Hades. And so the reapers are the angels. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world," end of this age. So the tribulation ends with the cleansing of planet Earth from all the unsaved. So there will be people physically alive at the end of the tribulation, and those of us who have been resurrected will have a spiritual body, and then the Jewish righteous will be resurrected, and we will enter into the kingdom with them. So there'll be people in their physical body growing old, having marriage and having children, and then we'll have us who have the spiritual bodies that will not be having any more children. We will be like the angels. All right, we move then to look at the seed of the woman. This will be a physical seed, as Satan's is not. Speaks of her physical descendants, those who come from her. Then we find that it's going to be a physical line. A line is a little different from descendants. Descendants is everybody, and all humanity has come from Eve. But this is a physical line. If we follow the progress of the line in Scripture, we can trace the line through Noah, then through Shem, that son, from Shem to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, and then to David. The end of the line is Jesus. And I'm not just supposing this. We find this specifically in Galatians. Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds," the apostle tells us, "as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So this is where the line of the seed of woman was headed. And you trace that down through the line of Abraham. And then in Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman." This is that picture, the seed of the woman, you see, made of a woman, made under the law. Then we see that it was also a physical champion, the seed will be. This man, come from woman, defeats Satan. What powerful hero will this be? Well, he crushes Satan's head, And the head, as we said, is a ruler, Satan's ruler. He defeats Satan's kingdom. He defeats that kingdom by taking Antichrist and the false prophet, dropping them into the pit of the lake of fire. 1 John 3, 8b, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, appeared on earth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that was part and parcel of what you do when you come to earth. And the last thing concerning her, a divine champion, what would it take to conquer Satan? Who could do that? Well, Jesus is the God-man. Now, we say that, and yet people think otherwise. I noticed that with my wife. I start to tell her something. She has an idea of what I'm probably going to say, and so she doesn't hear what I'm saying. She only hears what she thought I was going to say. She starts arguing it, and I said, you didn't listen to what I was saying. We all do that. We all interpret what somebody is saying to us by what we think it means. Do you have anybody visiting your home? Well, maybe not a visitor, but we have, you know, the kids are in their bedroom or whatever, you know. We just don't think that it means that. Anyway, he's not merely a God-like man or a man like God, but God and man in some way combined and yet separate. Not leaking into each other. Then, number three, we see the understanding of the promise. What could Adam and his wife understand in this promise? This is the question that I began asking myself while I was still in Bible college. How much did they know? What did they understand? The revelation to them here is quite limited, you know, that the seed of woman will bruise the head, the head of Satan's seed. So, what did they know? Well, let's consider these proofs. First of all, Moses, who we consider him because he was the human author of the passage, we find in Hebrews 11, 24a and 26, by faith Moses, and then it goes on, esteeming the reproach of Christ, or for Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What we find is that the Christ, the Messiah now, that's the word Messiah, that the Messiah was the seed that would bruise Satan's head. See? He would conquer the problem. He would be the Savior. He understood this to be done by the Messiah. So that's a very accurate understanding. And of course, we know that he believed that because Hebrews was also inspired of God. Then Enoch, which is called the seventh from Adam, just to point that out in Genesis 5, 18 to 24, if you were to go through and count, you have Adam counting as number one, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, and then number seven, Enoch. So it's Jude that brings this out, and God evidently revealed this to him, verses 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, and Jude is talking about false prophets at the time, saying, behold, the Lord cometh. This is the Lord, the Master, cometh, going to return here with 10,000 of his saints. The word saint simply means holy one. It can refer to angels, it can refer to saved people, to execute judgment upon all. The Lord comes with this purpose, to execute judgment upon all and to convince. This is more of the idea that we would have of convicting, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude was a tough preacher, wasn't he? How many times did he say ungodly here? And he's saying, I see it all around, and these false teachers are just going to get theirs. So Enoch foresaw the Savior's crushing of the head of Satan's power and the judgment against sin. Now, Adam's wife, and although I slipped up and called her Eve, Satan's wife in naming her firstborn, Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. So John Gill says about this, what she said when she was bearing Cain, firstborn. Some render it, I have gotten a man, the Lord, that promised seed that should break the serpent's head, by which it would appear that she took that seed to be a divine person, the true God, even Jehovah, that should become man, though she must have been ignorant of the mystery of his incarnation or of his taking flesh in a virgin, since she conceived and bare Cain through her husband's knowledge of her, personal knowledge of husband and wife. However, having imbibed this notion, it is no wonder she should call him Cain, meaning a possession, an inheritance. One Hebrew language teacher that I had translates the verse literally, I have acquired a man, even Jehovah. Even Jehovah. So, not a man from the Lord, but I've received him, and he is Jehovah. So, she is named this firstborn. So, I'm trying to call her Adam's wife in all of this, because number four, Roman number four, the belief of the promise, I have not called Eve by her name in my written words. For a reason, she was not yet named. Up until this time, she wasn't named. It is in response to God's chastisement that Adam then called her Eve. Not surprising, really. You say, well, she didn't have a name? Well, there was only two people. If he was talking to her or God, you know, my wife and I. They said, well, do you have a special name for her? I said, no. When we were first married, if I'm talking, I'm talking to her. You know, there's just two of us in the house. Anyway, we've since had a house full of kids and other family, so I have my sweetheart's names for her and all that stuff. I want you to see the evidence of belief in this promise, the promise of the coming Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this. This is a long quote, but you follow right through. He says, I do not think we have attached enough importance to the conduct of Adam after the Lord had spoken to him. Notice the simple but conclusive proof which he gave of his faith in God. Adam acted in faith upon what God said, for we read, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, or life, because she was the mother of all living, Genesis 3:20. He called her life because she was going to be the mother of all living. She was not yet a mother at all. But seeing she was going to be a mother, because God had told him, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So he was fully expecting that this would be the day, last day of their lives. But then he said, from the seed of the woman will come a Savior. So he says, oh, we're not going to die physically. She was not yet a mother at all, but since the life was to come through her by virtue of the promised seed, Adam indicates his full conviction of the truth of the promise, though at the time the woman had borne no children. There stood Adam, fresh from the awful presence of God. What more could he say? He might have said with the psalmist, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments, Psalm 119:120. But he turns around to his fellow culprit, as she stands there trembling too, and he calls her Eve, mother of the life that is yet to be. He gives her the name because God would fulfill his promise. How God had given a promise of death, They had not believed him. Now he gives a promise of life and they do believe him. It was grandly spoken by Father Adam, Spurgeon says. It makes him rise in our esteem. They each accept the well-deserved sentence with the silence, which denotes the perfection of their resignation. Their only word is full of simple faith. So by calling her Eve, he says, then we will live, we will have children. Then I want you to see, in closing, the final point here, the picture of belief. Not only the word of belief, the statement of faith, but also the picture of belief. God now pictures for them how he deals with sin. In Genesis 3:21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, we know what that means. He made them raccoon coats or something. I don't know what it was. But this whole process was introduced to them since there was no death before sin. Now death is instituted and shown to be, can be a profitable thing, a thing that is not just destructive. So Jehovah God made coats of animal skins. Don't let people tell you that this is a bad thing, that man shouldn't be killing animals for food and all this stuff. This is just foolishness. Three things here. He taught them that the wages of sin is death. If they're not paying the death, then these animals are, to cover them. Number two, he taught them the principle of substitutionary death, that instead of them dying, the animals died. And then number three, he taught them the remission of sin demanded shed blood. As far as I know, there's no way that he could have shown them this without shedding of blood. You take the skins off the animals and they're going to bleed. And so then I conclude by saying, by the way, God invented tanning and the art of making clothing with durable materials. They were using leaves. They were sewing together green leaves that changed in the fashion pretty quickly to brown leaves and then fell off and crumbled. They sat down. She says, oh, my dress broke. And so he said, well, let's do it right. So, didn't take as much time as I thought, but I had 6 pages of notes. So my point here is that we see the promise of Christ and then certainly the one who is speaking to them, making the promise of his own coming was Christ himself, the one who dealt with Adam and Eve as she was named. This brings up a question that I didn't take an answer. Yes, Nancy.
I had never heard that the head, the Satan seed, was a political leader. I had heard that if you crush the serpent's head, he dies. But Christ, his heel was only bruised. But he died anyway. So yeah. I don't know. I'm not sure what they were trying to prove.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting to recognize that. I came across that when I was working out the interpretation of the dragon with seven heads in the book of the Revelation, and realizing that they were naming kings, rulers, and they were heads. And the final head would be Antichrist. And they said, the head, of course. This is the head that gets crushed at the end. And that's by Christ, literally, taking him and throwing him into the lake of fire. Yeah, good. Well, I don't think it's a mistaken interpretation. I think this is exactly what it means. That refers to in prospect. Anyone else? All right. Well, then let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that we can go back to the very first story given in the Bible and find that man's sin did not surprise you, that you knew it even as you created man, and the promise that was right there was that you would send someone that would actually be connected with humanity, be the seed of the woman. Very, very creative terminology to even picture the virgin birth, that you would work upon a woman to bring forth the Christ, the Messiah. We thank you that you were willing to make that sacrifice to give your son. We're thankful that you fulfilled that with Christ's actual coming, as Simeon was to rejoice in. And we pray, Father, you might so work that our hearts might be blessed to recognize that from the very beginning of the Bible, we find Christ spoken of and described in his work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.